I want you to think for a moment. Of course, God has given us many gifts, but think about the gift of salvation. It's a huge topic, but if you just consider, it's mentioned as just this gift that God wants to give us. And to think about what that means, a future where you will be able to live forever, a time when you will be called a child of God, and that you will have this heavenly Father, this parent that you can always look to and trust and honor and spend time with, a time when there will be no more sickness. And we think about even what we mentioned here in the announcements of just how many people are suffering in this society, not only in our midst, in our congregation, in our families, our communities, but around the world. A time when we will receive such a great inheritance unlike anything we can imagine. You know, some of you have maybe received an inheritance from your family. And whatever that was, it's nothing compared to the great inheritance that God will give us in the future. And then to consider a time when there's no more sin. I mean, does a day even go by without one of us sinning, let alone all of us sinning at the same time? It's just amazing that God has planned it out so that is a part of our future. And therefore, we don't have to have the result of that sin. And then we could talk about the peace that will come, the abundance that God will provide. And yet, as we think about all these items, brethren, on our days so busy that sometimes we get distracted, we don't really stop to think about all these wonderful things that God is offering us. You know, whether you're in school, college, or grade school, whether you're at work all day throughout the week, those things take up your time, don't they? Even if you're retired, you find more projects to do at times when you're finished with work from your, let's say, 40 years of work, and yet you still seem so busy. We can be busy that we don't feel like we can catch up. I've heard that from many individuals. And so we can feel like our days are not long enough, and yet we have to stop and think, how can we be content with the 24 hours a day that God gives us? Because that's what we have, and that's a gift as well. And this would apply to all people on earth, not just us here or those in this community, but everyone only has 24 hours a day. But let's narrow that down to us. Why? Because God has called us saints. He says, come out of the world. You're the elect. You're chosen. You've been invited now. So we need to truly understand how we need to look at time and how we need to use our time. Because we have the same amount of hours as everyone else, but we're asked to view life differently. Just like the comments I opened up with about looking at God's kingdom and thinking about that. God wants his children to be thinking about that future that we have. And he requires goals of us. He tells us to seek first his kingdom. He tells us to overcome. He encourages us to watch and pray so that we're counted worthy to escape things. And the purpose for all these goals is for us to get ready. God is saying, I want my children to be ready so you can inherit and receive everything that I have for you. I want to give it to you as a loving God. So my title today is Making the Most of Your Time. Making the most of your time. Brethren, our life is a gift from God. Every single second, every hour, every minute, every day, every week, every month, every year, every decade. It doesn't matter how much time you're here on this earth, it is a blessing from God. And yet, if you're like me, can't we waste time? We've all can look back at our life and say, wow, I sure did waste away that summer or that evening. And so sometimes we don't appreciate the time we've been given by how we use it. It reflects that. We become frustrated that we don't have enough time. I've said that so much, and that's one of the reasons I thought of giving this sermon, because I heard myself saying that over the last several years. I don't have enough time. And yet, I have the same amount of time as everyone else. And one of the things that hit me when I lived at my previous house was I had a nice backyard with jasmine hedges down the side and a pool and pool deck and grass and bushes. But I spent so much time sweeping, blowing, mowing, weeding, trimming, skimming the pool, and so forth, that I never sat down at the table out there and just enjoyed it. And I always said, oh, I just wish I could sit down and look at the butterflies and watch the birds, and I didn't take that time. And so as Christians, we must value the time we've been given. Therefore, we need to continue to evaluate that precious time that God has offered us. He wants us to organize it. And just because you organized it this week or this year doesn't mean you have to don't do that again. I mean, we need to look at it each year to continue to upgrade it. So today I would like to focus on several of God's guidelines for our time. And I will offer 3 points in the form of questions for us to think about. My first question, my first point is your time balanced? So only you can evaluate that and think about that. But if any of you have ever had a car that you're driving down the road and one of your tires is out of balance, you know how rough that ride is, how it's not very smooth. It can be noisy, the road noise that comes into the car. It can literally wear us out just because of one unbalanced tire. And it can tire us out just like the tire's out of balance. And sometimes our lives are that way, that we are so out of balance that we're not running smoothly. And we're so busy that there's these critical items that come at us in life and we don't handle them properly because too much is coming at us, it seems, and we don't know how to handle it. And so the key that I offer right off is that we need God's help to balance our lives. If we try to do it on our own, if I tried to balance my own tire, I'm not going to do very well. You need a special machine. Well, in our lives to get balanced, we need God's Spirit, that power, as we've been discussing in the Bible studies, to help us, to guide us and lead us, to balance out so we don't run so rough, so to speak, that we can be smooth and be accomplishing the purpose for which God has given us. Please turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1. I think you would all agree there are so many items in our life that can fill up our time. Every single day, they just keep coming at you, and we need to prioritize everything we do. We need to do the ones that are the most important first. And we don't always get that right, do we? Ecclesiastes 3, let's notice a few things that refer to time here. Verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, time to break down and a time to build up, even a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And then it continues with more things that fill our lives. And there are those opportunities in life that God gives to us that we do these things and we want to do them in a way that they're enjoyable and fun and they're fulfilling. Let's skip down to verse 7. It continues with a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Brethren, all these things come along in life. Continuing in verse 9, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end. Verse 12, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. So this is part of the purpose that God has for us, each one of us, to literally live joyful lives. And yet if we don't look at all the things that fill up our days, it's easy to get bogged down, to look at it wrong, to do the unimportant first, and leave the very important items for last, or maybe not even get to them. And so here we need to consider our time because God wants us to rejoice. He wants us to prepare for the kingdom that is definitely coming. He has promised it. It will happen. And yet all these items that we just read, they're battling for our time. And every one of us has the same amount of seconds in our day as everyone else. Roughly, 86,400 seconds per day. That's what we get. And so I'm not shortchanged. You aren't either. When the day ends, that's how much we had. So it's a matter of not always saying, I don't have enough time. It's more so, how can I rejoice and fill into my day so that I get the most important things done, and I'm having this attitude of looking at life joyfully and preparing for all that is coming. Let me offer a quote by Benjamin Franklin. He said this, "For every minute spent in organizing, an hour is earned." For every minute spent in organizing, an hour is earned. Now, that seems high to me. And I thought about that, and I go, if I just do this for 1 minute and think about it, I can save an hour. Maybe not in every case. But as I thought about it, I go, you know, I think he's right. And I remember a family member years ago that had their house painted. And they went out, they selected the colors. They even did a few little spots on the house, but they didn't do it thorough enough. So they had the whole house painted. And the way it turned out in the end was the color was, it wasn't good. It was like a mustardy color that just clashed with, you know, the rest of the trim and so forth. And I thought about it. If you know, we as individuals would take the time, whether it was that painting or something else, if we would go out there and spend a few more minutes deciding and checking on things, then we wouldn't have to redo all that. So this individual literally had their whole house repainted, paid for, you know, the whole thing, the color, the amount of paint, the labor to do it all again. And so I think this statement by Benjamin Franklin is very accurate, that if we'll take a few minutes each day, each week, and really prioritize what we're going to do, we can save a lot of time. So you think about some of the things we do. You know, the majority of us sleep between 5 to 8 hours a day. Many of us work. And when so you add in the drive time and working, you can spend 8 to 10 hours a day getting to and from and working all day long. You have the meals that you put in there. You can spend a couple hours a day with that, just fixing meals, going grocery shopping, eating, cleaning up afterwards. And then you have, you know, the items like Bible study and prayer and the time that it takes. But that doesn't include having a shower in the morning, getting dressed. It doesn't include the housework and the yard work, playing with the kids, taking out the pets, entertainment. And you start adding all this in, and it's a huge amount of items that sometimes we try to cram into every day, which is maybe why at the end of the day we go, I didn't have enough time. Or I didn't put it in the right order. Maybe that's even more so. And so what's essential is that we put the important items up top. And when we don't, we see after a while that it doesn't turn out so well. Because at times at the end of the day, haven't we all done that, where we're so tired, we want to just drop into bed, and we go, wait a minute, I haven't studied today. Or I haven't talked to my kids as much as I needed to, or whatever it is. And so it's very important to prioritize. We must not let the less important items take priority. And yet they can win out if we're not careful. So we need balance. That's what it comes back to. I know that God has called us out of the world. We're just like everyone else out there. And yet we're to be changing and growing. And so it's just as easy for us to spend too much time maybe watching television, too much time Facebooking, too much time searching the internet, playing games, whatever it might be. And I'm not against any of these. I'm only talking about the amount of time that we take to do them and how great of a priority they are. Let me read a few facts from the Parents Television Council. These are facts and TV statistics. And a new study in Journal of Pediatrics says this: a teen typically spends more than 11 hours on media a day. Can you imagine that? More than 11 hours. And this is the average teen. They also say that 13 to 17-year-olds send over 3,300 texts per month. Hopefully, that isn't our teens. But, brethren, once again, we all need balance. And I'm not even blaming all these kids, but think about how unbalanced they are, and their parents allow it, or they allow themselves to get into that habit. And God is wanting all of us to, as we read here in Ecclesiastes, to rejoice and to use each day to the best of our ability, with his help, with his direction, to be improving in all these things. What I've noticed is that some of those unimportant items seem to not be very important to us. I mean, they seem to actually jump to the top of the list is what I wanted to say. The unimportant items seem more demanding at times. They kind of cry out to you and say, get me done first. They're sort of in your face. And yet, those ones that are important seem to wait patiently for us. You know, items like spending time with your spouse. You might just kind of be around each other all day, but you don't sit down and maybe have that quality time. And if you let the day slip by, you may not even take that because, you know, the spouse might not say, why aren't you talking to me, you know? And yet we don't have to wait for them to say that. Or time with your kids, or even fasting. That usually doesn't just come screaming in our face saying, you need to fast. It's so much easier for the less important items to come at us, such as, I've got to watch my football game. I have to watch my favorite TV show. That seems to take precedence so many times. And so those less important items can seem urgent. Aren't they there in the forefront of our minds? And we have to almost push them back and say, wait a minute. Just because that might feel good or I might enjoy that more doesn't mean you should come first. And it's easy to move less important items higher on the list, even though they're not urgent. I've done that. I'm sure many of you have as well. But if we continue to do that, then we're going to pay a price. Just for example, if you say, I'm going to watch a couple extra shows tonight, and then you lose more sleep, over time, that will affect your health. And so each one of these things has an effect, especially as we get into the spiritual items. If we continue to set that aside, we will pay a price for it. And so if we ignore the warning signs, similar to a volcano, you know, maybe it erupts just a little bit and rumbles a little bit. If you ignore that, one day it's too late, isn't it? If you stay in your village and you wait till you think, oh, I have more time, I have another month, and then if that volcano blows. And so we have to think about that. You know, just like if you get a roof leak and you consider that, oh, it's just a little drip up there, it's not bad. But if you put that off, then you may maybe start to get a little mold and mildew, or eventually it drips down and ruins the sheetrock on the ceiling below, all sorts of things. And so, brethren, we have to put everything in its right priority. We must not neglect the important things, or we will have more problems, and we'll be more out of balance than we should be. At times, I've had the excuse, I don't have enough time. And yet I actually do. God gave me as a gift the time that I have, the time that you have, and we need to look at it differently. Could it be that we're not willing to create a list of priorities and follow them? And so that's hard at times because we go, well, I want to do these things, and then we run out of time. But if I did the most important, then I could say I'll be okay with that. Those unimportant things can come some other day if I have a little time to fill it in. And so when we look at the scriptures, we can see items that many times we overlook. They seem unimportant, but items like the command to visit the widows and the orphans. Do we add that into our schedule as an important thing that we should be practicing and doing? Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. In some cases, today, in our time frame, it's harder to prioritize our time than maybe 50 years ago, a couple hundred years ago, because so much is happening around us. I'm guessing the majority of you have a cell phone. And if you're like me, there's at times when we're talking on the phone, and then it dings, and then we look, and oh, I have an email. And as I'm reading the email or trying to get back to the phone call, somebody texts. And after a little bit, you can't even remember what it was you were doing three or four things ago. And so we have to stop and think, you know, the things are flying or coming at us so fast that we have to be very careful. Notice what Paul writes here, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. He says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So there's something easy and simple to God's way. He just lays it out for us. And yet if we're not careful, Satan and his tactics can literally cause us to lose sight of that path, that direct path that he wants us to walk. And we can get sidetracked. We can get distracted from all that. So we can look at Eve in her day and time and say, how in the world could she do that? How could she take that forbidden fruit? And yet, couldn't people look at us and say, how could you, how could I do that? because we've made poor choices with our time, just as she did. Satan wants us to be out of balance. He wants us to follow his priorities instead of God's. And so we should make a list, whether it's in your head, whether we write it out on paper. We need to arrange it so we accomplish everything that's important, and yet we also enjoy it, that we have that feeling of rejoicing that was written there in Ecclesiastes about the type of life that God wants us to have. As Solomon said, he wants us to rejoice. So do we arrange our days so at the end of the day we can literally look back and feel a sense of accomplishment, and we can also feel a sense of joy? Brethren, God is training us to be his children, and this life is our chance to grow. And if we waste too much of that, then we will not be ready for all that I mentioned at the beginning, all that God wants to share with us. So it behooves us to be very careful. God has given us plenty of time, the perfect amount of time for each person. And yet he expects us to balance it out with his help, of course. And so consider in what way you waste time. Can you improve in balancing out your priorities? I'm guessing we all can. We tend to forget how precious time is, and yet we only have so many days. And if we forget that, just ask an elderly person that's nearing the end of their life and say, do you wish there were times when you had done things differently? Or are you glad that you waited till the end of your life to try to squeeze that in? Because what if there's not enough time? So think about that, of how balanced we are. Let's look at a second point. Point number two, how do we redeem time? Because God commands us to follow this principle, and yet we can't undo the past. We can't go make up, in a sense, for things that we've done poorly and it affects us now. Well, let's look at how God explains with that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 10. When we think about the fact that God is watching us every single moment, and he knows exactly how we use our time, and if we don't look at that time as a gift from God, it's so easy to waste it away. Well, here's a few admonitions through Paul as God inspired, starting in verse 10 of Ephesians 5, breaking into a thought here. It says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Brethren, this is our main consideration. You know, everything we do, is God okay with that? Is that something he would want his children, just as we look at our children as they grow up? Some things we don't want them to do, and yet they still rebel and do them. And so we have to look at that. We have to find out what is acceptable to God, because he created us. He gave us that purpose so that we can rejoice and one day be in his family. Skipping down to verse 15, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And the word circumspect is a Latin word. It means to look round about, to be watchful and cautious. And the reason? In order to avoid danger. So are we circumspect, as the Latin word suggests? If we look at the Greek word there for circumspect, it means correctly, accurately, or perfectly. And so Paul is simply encouraging us to live a life and to be careful while we do it. Because there's a lot of things happening around us that we aren't always aware of. Brethren, our time is short on this earth. So we should ask ourselves, am I using my time properly? Because it is a gift from God, and we want to use that as he would want us to. Verse 16, it goes on to say, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. And that word redeem, sometimes, you know, we look at that and we may not use that term too much. But as used here, it means to buy up, that is, to ransom. Figuratively, to rescue from loss. That's what God is asking us to do with our time, to rescue it. And in a sense, what it really means is to improve the opportunities going forward. Because you can't go back and get back old time that you've used up. And so to redeem it means to go forward and make better use of it. It's to be diligent with the improvement of our time. Let me just read from a few different translations that make that a little clearer. The International Standard Version says this, translates this verse this way: making the best use of your time. That's what God is asking us to do. The NIV states that redeeming the time is making the most of every opportunity. So every single day going forward, because we can learn from the past, but we can't go change that. So God is saying, my children, as you grow, as you get ready for the kingdom and all the promises and this gift of salvation, I want you to use this gift of time in getting ready for that. Let me read what Adam Clark's commentary says about this verse. He says, buying up those moments which others seem to throw away, steadily improving every present moment that you may, in some measure, regain the time you have lost. Let time be your chief commodity. In time, you are to get a preparation for the kingdom of God. If you don't get this in time, your ruin is inevitable. Therefore, buy up the time. So his words fit exactly with what we believe, that God is saying that while we have our time here on earth, and when he's called us and invited us, we better use that time properly going forward. Because in verse 16, it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And that word evil is the Greek word poneros, meaning hurtful in its effect upon you. That's what the days are all about. And they can affect us greatly. And that's why God, during this lifetime, has called us out of that, because of the hurt and the sin and the curses that come from that way of life. And God has inspired these words so we're mindful of the ways of the society around us, not to be lulled back into what we've been called out of. These ways can be harmful to us as Christians because we've been called to a new way. And these ways literally pull us down and push us away from God, so to speak. And it's important then, as we read about those words, that we not only walk cautiously, as that Latin word circumspect means, but also that we strive to live correctly and accurately, as the Greek word means. Verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. As we read here, we see that God's will is that we make good use of the lives that we have, the seconds of each day. Let me read another quote. This is by Carl Sandburg. He said this: time is the coin of your life. It is the only coin you have, and only you can determine how it will be spent. Be careful lest you let other people spend it for you. And at times we can do that. You know, if someone you've connected your life to has bad habits and keeps pulling you that direction, they can literally cause us to waste so much time. Which is why God admonishes us to be close as a body and not to marry into the world and so forth. He's saying, be careful with how you spend that time. And so others can place demands on us that leave no more extra time for the important items that we're asked to do. So let me just mention a few statistics that I've looked up. This was actually a couple of years ago when I looked up these facts, and so they probably have higher numbers today. But one of the areas that many Americans spend their time in is television watching. And the numbers are really shocking. You've probably heard similar numbers over the years. But these statistics were compiled by the organization TV Free America. And what they state at that time, back in 2017, was the average American watches over 4 hours of television every day. So at first we can say, well, 4 hours, we've all done that. But this is day after day after day is what it averages. And so 4 hours is 1/6 of a day. And so if you carry that forward, you go, well, 4 hours a day, and you take it into a month or into a year's span of time, 1/6 of that is 2 months every year. We're not talking 8 hours a day. We're talking 24 hours a day. And if you watch 4 hours of television every day, that you'll have spent 2 months solid watching morning, noon, and night. And some people do that. In fact, it says the average is over this. By the age of 65, individuals will have watched TV for 9 continuous years, 24 hours a day. Brethren, I'm sure that we, like everyone else on earth, there are certain shows we enjoy, things we do, and I think that's great. You know, if they're uplifting, if we can learn from them, they're entertaining, The point is we have to be in balance. We have to redeem the time. And so this is what Americans are doing. And this is one area for Christians to be careful in, because we don't want to be the average American here, do we? Not if we want to follow God's command to redeem the time, to be careful in what we do. American families have been greatly influenced by the television. I'll offer a few more facts. 99% of all households possess at least one television. And yet I remember back in the early 60s when we received our first television as a kid, and we only watched like 1 hour per week, just usually on Sunday afternoon, evening, before we had to get to bed and go to school the next day. But think about how much times have changed. Today, it's an epidemic. I mean, in many cases, parents don't even supervise what their children are watching. The number of U.S. homes with three or more television sets, 66%. Once again, these numbers are probably higher because these are a couple years old. The number of hours per day that the TV is on in the average U.S. home, 6 hours and 47 minutes. I say all this in light of the fact that God wants us to redeem the time. The number of hours of TV watched annually by Americans. So if you add all that together, over 250 billion hours, much of that wasted time. Let me give you a few facts regarding the average child in the U.S. The number of minutes per week that parents spend in meaningful conversation with their children. So just pick a number in your head. Pick so many minutes. And so what they say, this is what parents spend with their children in conversation, 3.5 minutes per week. It's not very much, is it? In fact, it's pretty sad. So now if we compare that with the number of minutes per week that the average child watches television, 1,680 every single week. 3.5 minutes, 1,680. Look at what's literally raising our children. Not the parents, but everything they see that appeals to them and watch and what others are doing. And so when 4 to 6-year-olds were asked to choose between watching the television or spending time with their parents in conversation, actually spending time with their fathers, listen to this. 54% of the children preferred to watch TV. Even though they only had 3.5 minutes, they still said, we've watched 1,680 hours, but we want that more than talking to our dads. So that's really sad, isn't it, as a nation of where all this has transpired. The average American youth spends 900 hours in school each year, but watches television 1,500 hours each year. So you think about how many hours that added up. When you're sitting in high school and you're looking towards graduation, and whether you're freshman, junior, whatever age, you consider how long that was sitting in that classroom every day, 900 hours for the whole school year. The kids are spending so much more time in front of the television. So I asked the question, how great is the influence of television on our country? And we could add other things in here. And once again, I'm not attacking watching television. It's the balance of it. It's what we watch and how much we watch of it. One report says millions of Americans are so hooked on television that they fit the criteria for substance abuse as defined in the official psychiatric manual. Isn't that shocking? Heavy television viewers exhibit 5 dependency symptoms, 2 more than necessary to arrive at a clinical diagnosis of substance abuse. And so here's what they include. Using TV as a sedative, indiscriminate viewing, feeling loss of control while viewing, feeling angry with oneself for watching too much, inability to stop watching, and 6, feeling miserable when kept from watching. And so individuals are, in a sense, way out of balance, out of control. They can't even hardly keep themselves. They're addicted to this, and yet this is happening. Of course, people spend enormous amounts of time texting, Facebooking, you know, searching the internet and so forth. And so the list goes on and on. And my focus isn't on these activities, but are we careful with the time that we've been given? Brethren, it's a gift from God every day. And he wants us to use it properly. Here's a quote by Harvey McKay. He says, time is free, but it's priceless. You can't own it, but you can use it. You can't keep it, but you can spend it. And once you've lost it, you can never get it back. Think about how true that is. We've had those moments when we wish we could go back and make better use of our days. The problem with many items in life is they occupy our time, but they don't have a lasting impact. Have you ever noticed that some of the things you do, you go out and do it, you spend all this time and you go, it doesn't really do anything for me. I didn't grow from it. I didn't learn anything. It just was a waste. And so we must evaluate our time. We must redeem our time and consider how God views the use of our time. What would he want us to do? What is his will in that? Let's look at one final point. Point number three, in light of all this, it's, are we spiritually awake? Are we spiritually awake? If you think about it from a physical aspect, we do need to rest, don't we? Every night, it feels so good to lay down and rejuvenate our bodies. But spiritually, we cannot afford to rest. You know, around the clock, if you wake up at night, whatever, we have to have on the armor of God. We have to be ready to do battle, night and day. And so a good place to start in time management is our relationship with God. As our creator, as our maker, our ruler, our healer, and all the titles that he possesses, we need to build that close friendship with our loving dad. And that's what he's asking us to do. And so at the end of each day, you know, if we were asked the question, have we sought first the kingdom of God? Because if we aren't, what good was that day? If God gave us that gift of all those minutes and hours, but we didn't really use it for the purpose he created us. Did we make time for prayer? Did we put God first in our lives? Please turn with me to Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. And here the Apostle Paul reminds us that we really need to think about this and stay awake regarding the things of God. Romans 13, verse 11. He says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Brethren, God is looking down at us and saying, a lot of you are asleep. Of course, we know the majority of the world is, you know, sleeping, spiritually especially, but he's reminding us that we can be asleep as well. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. He used the word high time. That means it's really time to get into gear. If we don't, then we're going to be cut short on that, and we're going to wish we hadn't wasted all that time. And we need to realize the seriousness of the times in which we live. Why? Because he gives the answer. Because our salvation, the very thing that we were created for, to be in the family of God, it's drawing nearer. It's getting closer day by day, and we have to be careful in what we do. He said it's nearer than when we first believed. This is indicating that we only have so much time in life. Once God calls us and open our minds, he gives us this set amount of time, and we have to use it properly. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Do we sense the urgency in this statement? That God is saying, children, you must keep running. You must get going. You can't idle away the days and that lead up and add up to years, because you'll lose out on this gift I'm offering you. What God has purposed is drawing closer with the passing of every day. He's really saying the kingdom is coming. Are you going to be ready? Are we preparing? And it all depends on how we use our days. That makes up our life. Here's a quote from William Penn. He says, time is what we want most, but what we use worst. I think that applies to each one of us. There are those days that we go, wow, I didn't plan that out too well. And so is our relationship with God a high priority every single day? And if not, then if we look at the scripture, we need to wake up. It's not too late. If we still have life, and Jesus Christ has not returned yet, in fact, we're not even in the tribulation yet, we still have more time, which is more of a gift from God. And so God is saying, wake up, children. This applies to every one of us. Verse 13, Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And so, as we look at the world, as we view the news, we see so much happening out there. And to me, for what we read in the news, that's just the tip of the iceberg. Can you imagine what God sees? The attitudes and the plotting, the planning, all the evil that goes on. We only hear this little blip of news. And it's so much worse than we realize. Just as we read, the days are evil. And we know we're counting down to the return of Christ. And I don't say that to alarm us in a wrong way. I'm just saying we have to start acting properly and using our time before the days get really bad, because then it'll be too late. Verse 14 again, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So are we putting on the mind of Christ? Are we drawing near to God, the Almighty, our Heavenly Father, while we have the seconds in our life, while we still have time? And if we're not praying, if we're not fasting, if we're not meditating, if we're not serving in all the things that we're invited to do in the Word of God, then we're really not preparing in the way we've been asked to. I'll just refer to Revelation 1 and verse 3. It says the time is near. And you can see a lot of the men who wrote the words in the Bible, who were inspired, that those are warnings to all of us during every age. And you can say, well, how, if you read this 500 years ago, wasn't that wrong? The time is near. We're 500 years down the road and it's still not here. But that's not the point of what it's saying. It's saying once God's call you, once he calls you, you only have your lifetime to get ready. And so it was near for every age, because we will be judged on how we lived those days. Let me read a few statements from some news articles. And brethren, we're told to watch and pray. We know we have to watch ourselves, of course, but we also need to watch world events, the signs of the times, to see where we're at. And I have a few articles here that are from back in 2017. And so things have progressed since then. But let me just mention four or five articles here, just a synopsis of them, to see what's happening in the world, which you're already aware of, but just to kind of bring us up to date here of how we really are drawing closer to the kingdom. And things are not the way God would have them, and that's why he's going to come and intervene. And so this first article is called One Day Tomorrow Won't Arrive. And this is written by Paul Roberts back in October of 2017, and he makes these statements. I just pulled out a few of his sentences. He says, the U.S. military is now second class compared to the Russian military. And so the author goes through and begins to give examples in this article. And he makes statements like, Washington's enormously expensive F-35 jet fighter is no match whatsoever for Russian fighters. And so he's just doing some comparisons here, showing how America's gone down and other countries are coming up. U.S. tanks are no match for Russian tanks. The U.S. Navy has been made obsolete by Russia's hypersonic maneuvering Zircon missile. The speed and trajectory changes of the Russian ballistic missile has nullified Washington's system. One missile is sufficient to take out Great Britain or France or Germany or Texas, and it only takes a dozen to wipe out the United States. And so he's just painting a little picture. He's saying, hey guys out there, I'm an expert in this, I'm studying this, and I'm telling the government and I'm telling you, whoever reads this, that we're going down as a nation. You know, the one that used to be the greatest nation on earth, we are dropping. And so when you think about this is what the experts are saying, the reason I pay attention is because it's in line with the Bible. God's telling us where things are headed, and we know some of these things must take place. And this nation is declining rapidly at this time. The next article is called Kim's Bio War, referring to Kim Jong-un. And this was written by Patrick Knox in the paper, the London paper called The Sun. And he makes this statement. He said, North Korea is mass-producing biological weapons and could unleash smallpox, cholera, plague, and anthrax. The highly infectious diseases could be spread via missile, drones, planes, and sprayers. And then he makes this statement. These diseases can be cultivated without the world even knowing. You know, so we can be a watchdog and watch what people are doing nuclear. But he says biological is hard to keep up with. They can just do that anywhere. Another article is called The College Fix. This takes a little different tactic, but listen to this. This is written by John Paul Ferguson, and he says, today a number of universities around the country have officially recognized pagan or Wicca student groups. So I've heard little things over the years of things going on campuses, but this gets into it a little deeper than I had known previously. In 2010, we're talking almost a decade ago, Syracuse University appointed its first pagan chaplain. Others have followed suit, including designating specific areas on campus for pagan or spiritual worship. Can you imagine a Christian nation such as this going to these levels of just even declaring, oh, this is pagan worship? Now colleges from the University of Texas to MIT have their own student pagan groups, while institutions such as the University of Arizona allow pagan-identified students to be excused from class on Wiccan holidays. Once again, this is just the tip of the iceberg. This is what we're hearing. Can you imagine what God sees? And then he finishes up the article with this. The vice president of the student, or the Pagan Student Union, can you imagine that, having that title? I'm the vice president of what? The Pagan Student Union. I mean, that's sickening. At the University of Baltimore said this, I think one of the things that really helped solidify for me that paganism was the path for me was the almost complete freedom I had. He goes on to say, there is no one holy text we must all read. There is no organized church service which is mandatory to attend. There is no concept of original sin or any pressure to be perfect people. Paganism is exactly what you want it to be. So this reminds you of what God writes in the Bible. Like, everybody does what's right in their own eyes. And this is where it's headed. I'll just mention one last article. And this is called Experts Warn Congress. North Korean EMP would kill a greater percentage of Americans. And so this is written by Ryan Savadra from the Daily Wire. And I just took a few snippets out of that article. But he said, Chairman Dr. Graham and Chief of Staff Dr. Pry. So these are people that are very up in their line of defense and understanding. They're doctors in these fields. Here's what they told the Committee on Homeland Security. And that is, the U.S. is now facing a doomsday scenario as U.S. intelligence grossly underestimated the capabilities of North Korea. So, brother, this is what the experts are saying. Ambassador Henry Cooper, former director of the U.S. Strategic Defense Initiative and a preeminent expert on missile defenses and space weapons, has repeatedly warned U.S. officials about the threat presented by North Korea. He says, current U.S. ballistic missile defense systems are not arranged to defend against even a single ICBM that approaches the U.S. from over the South Polar region. See, everything we're doing is from the north, and we've never expected it to come over the South Polar area, which is the direction toward which North Korea launches its satellites. So one day things could happen and we're not even ready for them. So North Korea could launch a nuclear weapon over the South Polar region and detonate it over the United States to create a high-altitude electromagnetic pulse. The result could be to shut down the United States electric power grid for an indefinite period, leading to the death within a year of up to 90% of all Americans. And so these things can happen. And God knows. He sees. He says he's coming back just to save mankind from destroying themselves, from wiping everyone out. And it says the EMP Commission testified to this over 8 years ago, and this article's 2 years old, so about a decade ago. Think about how much more this is true. Finishing that one last article, Dr. Graham and Dr. Pry stated that the U.S. now faces a serious and potentially imminent threat of a nuclear EMP attack from North Korea, and that immediate action is needed. So once again, my focus isn't on the EMP or somebody else's arsenal of weapons. It's the idea of we watch and pray and thinking about this question, are we spiritually awake? Because things could change overnight. I think we all realize that. Tomorrow could be a totally different day based on the nuclear, the biological, and the EMPs, and all the possibilities that could come at us. And we have to ask, are we spiritually awake? And so when we think about that, Do we believe the prophecies about the world conditions prior to Christ's return? Even those who only see the physical side, you know, those experts in the world, they recognize how fast things could change. And so just like Noah's day, you think about how quickly the flood came. If you were those individuals that didn't get on the ark, it came very quick, didn't it? So let's turn to Matthew 24 as we just summarize here a little bit. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. When we look at the words of the Bible and we believe and know that they're all true, we should stop and think about one day Jesus Christ will return and our salvation is drawing closer. Those days are approaching. And do we believe the prophecies about the world conditions prior to the return of Christ? Matthew 24, verse 21, it says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." Verse 22, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So when we think about this topic of time, that's one of our most important resources that we have, and it's a gift from God. And he's saying, are you using your time so that you're getting ready for the kingdom, for the return of your Lord and Savior? Brethren, there's so much going on in the world. You know, you think about all the thoughts that are flowing through our head, all the texts, the emails, the phone calls. We're living in a fast-paced world. There's so much traffic, so much noise. Everything just comes bombarding in, but God is asking us to balance that out and not lose focus on how we move forward. Verse 24, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." As we sit here, the elect of God, we're told we could be deceived. And if we're distracted, if we're not using our time accurately, we may wake up one day and realize we missed the boat, so to speak. Let's look at verse 37. "But as the days of Noah were," and this is the boat I was talking about, "so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until that day that Noah entered the ark." And today, we still go to the graduations and to the weddings, but one day it's all going to stop very quickly. "And they did not know," verse 30, "until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." So, brethren, are we preparing for that? Are we using our time accurately so that we are keeping our eyes on the kingdom of God? Skipping down to verse 42, it tells us, "Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." You know, sometimes we may think, boy, I wish I knew. Or we've heard others throughout the years prophesy and say, oh, he's going to come back in 4 years from now. And all these terms we hear, but we do not know. But we have to be always preparing. "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready." That's the main thing to take out of this. Are we getting ready? Are we using the time that God has given us so that we are prepared? Because he says, "For the Son of Man is coming." Do we believe that? "He is coming at an hour that you do not expect." And that could have referred to all of us as well. We do not know what day, what hour. I don't even know what year. I don't even know what decade. I remember as a kid, I thought it was going to come before I graduated from high school. All these years later, I still don't know. It seems like it could come just around the corner, but it could go longer than we think. So we have to be ready either way. And so whether it was the prophets in the Old Testament or the apostles, Paul and Peter in the New, they all remind us of the value of our time. That's why they say to redeem the time. The kingdom is at hand. Get ready. Be prepared. Do our lives reflect that we are wide awake? And the good news is that we still have a little more time. You know, even if your life only lasted another year, for whatever reason, you still have that year, I still have that year to get ready, to improve, to grow, to build godly character, so that God says, I can bring that into my kingdom. I need children who have built that character. You know, in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 and 2, I'll just refer to that. Paul said, behold, now is a day of salvation. For us, that applies to us. This isn't the day. It is a day when we are called. It's a time to get ready for what God has asked us to prepare for. Let's turn to one final scripture here in 1 Peter 3. I should say 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Peter 4, verse 3. As we allow God's Spirit to work in our lives, we can begin to view our lives and our time in a way that He wants us to see it. It needs to be positive and it needs to be productive. Peter writes here, 1 Peter 4, verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. So depending on which year you were called out of the world, depending on how long you've been in the church, and even in the church we can hang on to that past, but he says we've done enough of that. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And let's skip down to verse 17 then. Why do we need to come out of that? Verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. I think all of you would, you know, agree to this, that we are a part of that house of God. We are committed to this way. We have God's Spirit available to us if we're willing to repent and be baptized. And why is that so critical? Because it says here, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Brethren, everyone has the same amount of time each day. And so that day that we have, as they come up and pass, we need to really inspect how we're doing in those days and improve how we use our time. Here's an author that's unknown in this quote. It says, the greatest gift you can give someone is your time. Because when you give your time, you are giving a portion of your life that you'll never get back. So that's another thing that we can be doing with our lives, serving others and therefore serving God. And we do need to make time to exercise, time to listen to the birds sing, time to talk to your neighbors. You know, have you ever seen somebody out and about and you go, I'm not going to even look at them. I don't even have time because I'm rushing off to this. But God is asking us to really stop and enjoy life, but we need to really evaluate and enjoy the time in fellowshipping. And I could mention so many more things. God is asking us to stop and think about His goal for all of us. He's saying, children, I want you to be a part of my family. I've worked it all out. It will happen. You have to do your part. I will help you every step of the way. I will allow my great spirit, he's saying, to be in you, to help you to build my character, which you cannot do apart from me. And he says it all starts with daily building that relationship so that you have the strength to go through that day and make the best decisions. At the end of the day, we reevaluate. You know, we repent of our sins, we go forward, we learn, we tweak our lives a little bit, and we keep growing and developing, not giving up, but enduring to the end. Brethren, God desires that we have a happy, a good, an abundant life. He wants that, us to have that. And a lot of the miseries and pain we have, we bring upon ourselves in life, the decisions we make, because when we sin, it does bring a curse. But each day, we're encouraged by the scriptures to be circumspect, to really walk accurately, because the days are evil. They are hurtful, and we have to be careful. We have to be watching that and be alert to the times we live in. And when we work hard, we need to be okay with what we accomplished each day. And to thank God for the life He's given us, for the time He's offered us. And so, brethren, let's show God that we appreciate His gift of time by making the most of every single day that He's offered us.